It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live, and I hope you're going to have a good time listening. Let's see, it's Wednesday, 12-4-2019, December 4th, 2019. Hope you're all having a good time, and hope you're looking forward to the... Oh, I got to turn that off, don't I? Looking forward to the holidays. Holidays are kind of stressful sometimes, you know that? Got people coming over and all that kind of stuff, but it's good, it's worth it. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four numbers spell C-A-R-M on your dial on the phone. So that's carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. And we have five open lines right now. So if you're new to the show, as I frequently say, all you got to do is give us a call, and we can talk about the things of the Bible, apologetics, atheism, Mormonism, all kinds of stuff. And that's what we do. So, by way of reminder, hey, we could always use your support. There's a couple issues I'll talk about really fast. One, we stay on the air by your support. That's how we do it. And if you want to continue to support us, all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, and on the right-hand side, you'll see the word donate. Or just type in /donate and on carm.org/donate, and you can help us out that way. And also, I want to let people know we're doing the fundraiser for the computers for Brazil, and we are just about $400 short on that. That's awesome. I mean, we're getting there. And then for the one in Colombia, we are about $300 short on that one. And then get this, for the one in Africa, we're about we're less than $100 short. We're coming through, and for those of you who have been supporting, praise God. I think what I might do is if people support during the show, I'll just say, hey, there it went up. I don't know your names and things like that. I'll take care of that. Well, I might see your names. That's right. Harry and Maurice and Marcus and someone named Anonymous. So we have people supporting on the Carm Africa stuff and also on Colombia. And we have a lot of people doing that kind of thing. You know what? You guys have been so helpful, so good. Looks like, Harry, you've been great. Maurice, thank you so much. So if you want to help out, what we're doing is getting computers for them. They are our missionaries in those countries, and they have their feet on the ground, know the culture, know the language. They're born and raised there, and so they're able to do things we can't hear. They're translating articles from the CARM website and setting up seminars, etc. It looks like we're going to be trying to get me down there to Colombia in July. That's what we're talking about, having a July conference down there, and that was kind of talked about today. We'll get more details on that sometime. I've been invited to go to Dallas in January for a debate, and that might happen, and looking into the idea of getting a booth at G3 conference in Atlanta, but I haven't heard anything back from the G3 conference people, so I don't know if that's going to happen, and we don't have the funds for it anyway, I don't think, so probably won't be going, but, you know, that's just how things go, you know, it's we try and squeeze every bit of usefulness out of the dollar that we have, and praise God for the people who have supported us. All right, four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Why don't we just jump on the phones? Get to Jacob from North Carolina. Jacob, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, got a question for you. So, So I read your article on the multiverse. I guess it was a couple years ago, or weeks ago. And got a question. You mentioned in the article that if the theory of the multiverse is correct, then it proves that Christianity is correct because of the infinite possibilities in the universe. But then does it not also prove that other religions are correct because of the infinite possibilities?
No, because if Christianity is true, because for those who don't know, the multiverse says that there's an infinite number of universes out there. Well, if that's the case, then there's a universe in which the Christian God is true. But by definition, the Christian God can be the only one who's true in all existence, in all universes, in all things.
But wouldn't there not be then a universe where the Christian God is not true?
No. Because if he's...
That's the opposite. Okay.
If he is the true God, if he's the true God, all these different universes that they like to pose, it's actually a non sequitur. It doesn't work that way. You can't have multiverses. Yeah. There's too many problems with it. It's logical problems. It's like you take called an actual infinite or potential infinite. You take a line that's a foot long. How many points are on that line? Well, an infinite number. Take half that distance. How many points are on that? An infinite number. Well, how can half of an infinite be equal to the whole of the infinite? So you have these logical problems. And it's this kind of a thing that rises up with the multiverse thing. Because if there's an infinite number of universes, well, then how is it possible for that to be? You can't have an infinite number because it comes into an actual potential thing, not an actual infinite, not a potential infinite. For those who don't know, a potential infinite is a gradual increase in numbers from a starting point on, not infinitely old or infinitely in the past. So if we have the multiverse idea, then we have a paradox, because that would mean the Christian God is true. But if the Christian God is true, it means all other systems can't be true.
That specific universe. But what about, is it not possible then for God to create a universe in which he is not sovereign?
No. Because it goes against his revealed word that he's sovereign over all things. And so all things would encompass all potential universes. So he would logically be the only true God in all of them.
Okay. All right. Yeah, it's kind of hard to understand. I mean, it's theory, obviously. I don't believe it's true, but I just thought it was kind of interesting and wanted to call you about it.
Yeah, and that's the issue is we have logical paradoxes, conundrums, and sometimes antinomies. And so we have to deal with these things. And that's why when, atheists will tell me there's an infinite number of universes, and I'll say, oh, so you're a Christian, huh? Because that means in one of those universes, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian in that universe, well, then why wouldn't you be trying to talk to yourself here, saying you need to repent? So which one of you is true? So you see, you have these games you can play, and it just doesn't get us anywhere.
Yeah. Got it. All right. Well, I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure, man. No problem at all. All right.
Thanks, Matt. God bless.
You too. God bless. That was Jacob from North Carolina. Folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines. So again, the number, 208. No, not that's wrong. That's Idaho. 877-207-2276. That's 877-207-2276. Give me a call for open lines. Let's get to Malcolm from North Carolina. Malcolm, welcome to the air. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. Got a little bit of a, frog in my throat a little, but, doing okay.
Yeah, it'd be like that sometimes. So I was calling because I was wondering what was your thought on Seventh-day Adventists. I've seen, some YouTube videos, and one guy was talking about that if you do the Sabbath on Sunday, then you go to hell. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I just wanted clarity.
Yeah. Well, the thing to do about that is you need two people to deal with that person. One person has to get behind him and get down on his hands and his knees, and then the other person pushes him over. Okay? That's one way to deal with it. Because it's ridiculous to say you have to worship on Saturday, otherwise you're going to hell. That is legalism. It's a failure to understand the nature of abrogation in the New Covenant. It fails to consider that we're not to be judged on any particular day that we worship out of Romans 14, 1 through 12. And Colossians 2, 16, which talks about various things like that. And so people who require such things are actually teaching a false gospel, and they are not Christian. They're cultists. I would be glad to dialogue with these people over the air, go on their forum, and have a debate with them on these things and set them straight. So those Seventh-day Adventists that teach that are heretical. Now, Seventh-day Adventism should be avoided anyway. But there are Seventh-day Adventist people who are Christian. They have aberrant views, but those aberrant views don't negate the essence of salvation. So, I would stay away from them. But get this.
Okay. I appreciate it.
So Seventh-day Adventism teaches. I can tell you a couple things that are really interesting about them.
Yeah,
it says
I would love to know.
It says our sins will ultimately be placed on Satan. And that's false. It's not in the Bible anyplace.
Right.
And that on October 22nd, 1844, Jesus entered the second phase, second and last phase of his atoning work. What? You know, where did they get this stuff, you know?
Yeah, right. That's crazy.
Yeah. So there's this things like that. They deny the immortality of the soul and teach annihilationism, which is false also.
So, right.
Bad news.
I really appreciate this, man. I listen to you every day. Me and my wife love you, so I'm glad that I got to call and talk to you.
Well, what's your wife's name?
I even follow you on Facebook. Her name's Rochelle.
Hey, Rochelle, how are you? Rochelle, that's out of Seinfeld. They had a movie, Rochelle. I remember that. I don't know why I remember that.
Yeah.
Well, that's cool, man. I'm glad you listened.
Thanks, right, man. You have a good night.
You too, man. God bless. All right.
All right, God bless.
Okay. Let's see. That was Malcolm from North Carolina. And we have four open lines again. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Yes, how you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, what I was calling about tonight, buddy, I was basically calling about the name Jesus Christ. Is that the original name? What is his original name? What is his original name?
Well, let me go to the scriptures here. And what I'm going to do is go to Matthew 1:21, and it says this: "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, the Greek word is actually pronounced Iesus, Iesus. And so, but, you know, we say Jesus, and that's fine. Okay, like Matthias is, you know, my name Matthew, and in Spanish it's Mateo. Well, we don't pronounce them exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced, but we understand that's the original name. My name is Matt, you know, Matthew. But in Spanish, it's Mateo. Uh-huh. Well, which is correct. Well, they're both correct. But nevertheless, so Jesus' name is Iesus in the Greek. But we say Jesus. And that's his name. It's right there, because the angel said, "You shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus.
The original Hebrew name, though, if you go up on the Hebrew, it would be Yahusha, HaMashiach is his name.
Maybe, maybe not. But you see, some people will say that it has to be a Hebrew name, and that's his real name. If that's the case, then why does what we have in the New Testament, under the inspiration of God, record that his name is prophesied and proclaimed by an angel to be Jesus?
Well, that's not the original Bible, though, but if you go up in the original
Bible. It's not the original Bible? Where'd you get that?
No, so you go up under the Hebrew,
Don't jump all over the place, say 18 things at once. To say it's okay, not the original Bible. I can tell you have not studied this issue. You have not studied the historicity of the New Testament documents. You haven't.
Mm-hmm.
Are you a black Hebrew Israelite?
No, sir. I'm neither one. I did my studies. I traveled to Israel and Jerusalem. Okay. And I got my found out my own knowledge, but his
what
original
you hold
name,
on.
Okay, but then
we got a break, okay? I want to talk to you about this, okay, after the break, all right? Hey folks, we'll be right back hopefully with Andrew right after these messages. Please stay tuned. It should get interesting.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks. Just want to remind you that I didn't give all the information out about the GoFundMe thing on CARM for the computers for the other missionaries all over the world. So if you're interested in supporting us, it's carm.org/GoFundMe, GoFundMe. You can check it out. Hope you do. All right, let's get back on the phones with Andrew. Andrew, are you there still?
Yes, I'm here.
So you said all the Hebrew. So do you realize, I did a quick check during the break, that the word Jesus occurs 914 times in the New Testament? That means basically all the Greek there. So why are you saying it's not his right name?
Okay, sir, 500 years ago, that wasn't his original name. It was no Jesus. Jesus just came out.
The documents say Jesus.
If we said,
the documents say Jesus. The Greek says Jesus or Jesus.
Okay, the Bible said be saved and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What's the Father's name?
Okay, hold on. So the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, it occurs 914 times. The Greek word occurs in the New Testament. And you said up to 500 years ago. Well, that's only maybe in English, but the English language, you know, Jesus. But we have Greek manuscripts. And the word Jesus, the Greek Jesus, is there from, you know, the first, second century on.
I agree with you. But the original Hebrew, sir, is Yahushua HaMashiach. The Father is Yahuwah.
Okay. Do you have these original Hebrew documents?
Yes, sir.
You do? You have the original Hebrew?
If you get the Sefer Bible, sir, it's the original name is in the Sefer Bible.
Okay. Do you have the original Hebrew? Hold on a sec. Let me ask you this. Were the New Testament Were the New Testament documents written in Hebrew? They were. Do you have any of these copies from the... Andrew, do you have any of these copies from the first, second, third century in Hebrew of the New Testament documents?
Yes, I have a copy. Yes, sir. Two copies.
No, you don't. Because I know they're not there.
No. So that's what the Sefer Bible says. There was no Y's. There was no J's in the Bible. It was always Y's.
That's okay. That's okay. I understand that. There was no J in the Greek. I understand that. I've had 4.5 years of Greek. So I'm just telling you, his name is Jesus in the Greek. Is that how you call his name? Jesus?
Yahushua.
That's not what it says. It says Jesus 914 times in the Greek New Testament. We don't use the Hebrew New Testament because there isn't one. It was written in Greek. It wasn't changed. That's what it is. It's just that. Well, look, my name is Matthew. Should we really say Matthias according to the Greek? Should we?
Sir, you know lies have been orchestrated in the Roman Catholic Church. Why y'all?
Okay, hold on a sec. I asked you a question. You know, the word Matthew, should we use the pronunciation Matthias, that's what it is in Greek. Should we use that pronunciation for my name, Matthew?
We'll go back to the original, though.
I keep asking you a question. You keep not answering the question, Andrew. I'm asking you a question again, since you want to go back to the original. The original of the word Matthew in Greek is Matthias. My name is Matthew. Is it okay for me to be called Matthew, or should it be called Matthias?
You can say Matthew or Matthias, but we're talking about the Savior's name now.
Okay, the principle is,
Acts 1:12 says,
Andrew.
There is no other name under heaven by which mankind can be saved.
Andrew, yes.
So is
Andrew.
That true or not?
Andrew.
Yes, sir.
What I'm trying to say is that you say it's okay to use an English version of biblical name. And Matthew was one of the apostles. And Paulos is the Greek word for Paul the apostle. And so I'm sure you say it's okay with Paul. So why do you just say it's every name we can use an English equivalent except for Jesus? Why the inconsistency on your part? Why the inconsistency?
Sir, can I ask you one question? The original name of the Savior, was the Savior Hebrew or was he Greek?
Well, Jesus spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek.
No, I didn't ask you that, sir. You're trying to play on words. I asked you, was the Savior of the world? I didn't ask you, did he speak? What was his original descent? Was he Hebrew or was he Greek?
Oh, he was obviously a Jew. He's Hebrew, and his name is Jesus.
He's Hebrew, right?
His name is
like
Jesus.
Matthew was an American, and you're
Jesus.
Going up on a Japanese Asian.
Andrew.
Name.
Andrew.
That's all right. We're supposed
Andrew.
To be up on a Hebrew name.
Andrew.
Yeshua HaMashiach is his name.
Andrew. So you quoted You quoted Acts 4:12. There's no other name by heaven in under heaven by which a man may be saved, and his name is Jesus, according to verse 10.
But they changed the name. Well, what is his original name?
Hey, Andrew. What is his original name? Andrew. The Greek says Jesus. Why do you change what the Bible actually says? Why do you change it?
Because it's been changed.
Y'all
have changed.
Hold on a second.
You're reading a counterfeit book.
Hold on. Okay, guys.
You're reading a counterfeit book.
Okay, hello?
Read the original.
Okay, we had to move on. I love having conversations like this, but what they do is they digress into a shouting thing, and obviously he wasn't listening. He's not listening. There's a movement called the Sacred Name Cult, the Sacred Name Movement, and in some of them, there are different groups within them, but so they have to pronounce the name of Yeshua. They have to pronounce the name of Jesus properly, of God's name properly, and if you don't, you can't be saved without pronouncing it properly. And they don't know what the true pronunciation really is. So obviously the problem here is that they have to say they want the Hebrew, and then he's a oneness person, which is a whole other topic, which I would be glad to debate these guys, but it's just not a good format right here. We got people waiting. So let's just move along. Let's just get to Daniel from Southern California. Daniel, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, man. Just dealing with cultists, which I love to do.
I feel you. Hey, could I comment on that last call really quick before I got into my question?
Sure, go ahead.
So before I was actually saved, I used to listen to a podcast, and it was a bunch of teachings by this group called the Yahweh Restoration Ministry. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've ever heard of them.
I think so, yes.
And, you know, they stuck you in because, you know, they teach, you know, Jesus' name was Yahshua, and you have to call him Yahshua, and you have all this stuff, and it really sucks you in, and it sucked me into Unitarianism, and it really tears people, mm-hmm. you know, away from the truth. So anybody yes. listening, if you've ever encountered that group, just get out of there, and if it pulls you away from the truth of Scripture, you know, you got to get out of there. And
that's
I had
right.
to come to that harsh reality, but I'm really glad I did.
Good for you.
But my question was on. I'm reading through Ezekiel, and in the Old Testament, whenever God, you know, tells Israel, basically, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to, you know, exile you, I'm going to do these things, a lot of times at the end of the sentence, he'll say, and then you will know that I am the Lord.
Okay, you got to hold on, man.
So
we got a break coming up. I want to hear, we're going to hear about this, but this is good. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. We'll get to Daniel from Southern California when we get back. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see. Oh, man, now I got to make sure I get in the right back. We got five callers. Let's see. I'm not sure which one I was the... Okay. There we go. And I think that's it right there. James. Was that you, James, I was on the phone with?
No, sir, it wasn't me. You were, I think I was...
Oh, I know who I was. I got it. Hold on, James. I'll be right back. All right, sorry about that, folks. I was doing stuff on the break, lost my track. Hey, Daniel. Okay, we're back, buddy. Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Thank you. So, yeah, my question was, like, in Ezekiel 20:38 at the end of it, mm-hmm. whenever God says he's going to bring a judgment on Israel, he always, well, not always, but a lot of the times he'll say, then right. you will know that I am the Lord. So what is he saying with that? No, he's not just saying, then you'll know I exist. Like, what is he getting to?
That he is, and it says in the Hebrew that he's Yahweh, that he is that one who has promised and will carry out what he's done. And what he does is he often does this two ways. One is with judgment, one is with reward. But both of them are based on the covenant aspect of God's faithfulness. There are stipulations in the covenant. And so the Israelites were a covenant people with God. They worked under the covenant of Moses. The Ten Commandments were a covenant document, 10 and 10, not 5 and 5 or 4 and 6, but 10 and 10. That's how the pattern was done back there. because each party of the covenant got a copy of the covenant document, and that was a covenant document. And so there's other aspects of the covenant that are related to this. So when God says, in the bad way, when they get punished, and you're going to know who I am, it's because they're breaking the covenant. And in a good way, when they keep the covenant, you're going to know who I am. And the faithfulness and blessedness is because of the covenant aspect. Does that help?
Got it. Yeah. Yeah, you're awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Okay, well, God bless, man. No sweat.
All God right. bless you. Thank you, sir.
Okay, let's get on the phones to Fail from Greensboro, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Yes, hi, Matt. Hi. How are you?
I'm okay.
Matt, oh, great. I'm glad to hear that. My question is, and I want to be correct about this because I do like to instruct about the Bible, and I want to start a Bible study.
Okay.
My question is, being a born-again believer, I truly believe, based on Scripture, that when the Bible says, cursed is the man that dies on the tree, that when Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, he also died for the curses as well, especially those in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. So is it correct for people to say that a born-again believer could be cursed?
Well, Jesus wasn't born again, even in spite of what the heretics are teaching on various sources in Christianity today.
I'm talking about us.
I understand, but you're, yeah. But we are born again. That's undoubtedly true. But I forgot your question. I'm sorry. Could you repeat the question?
So my question is, being a born-again believer, is it possible for us to be cursed when Jesus died on the cross for all our sins and all our curses?
It would depend on what is meant by curse, because everything has to be defined properly. And when you go to Deuteronomy 27:28, and there's curses that are there to the people of Israel because of the covenantal aspects that they were supposed to do and go through. And there's warnings there, you know, curse are you who lay with an animal, lays with his sister, you know, a mother-in-law, things like that. These are punishments for moral and judicial wrongdoings. But that's not what happens to the Christian. We're not under the law. We've died to the law, Romans 7:4. So we're freed from that law. We won't receive any cursing that way or curses in that sense. We can certainly, however, as Christians, if we participate in sin, we can certainly face a judgment and a discipline from God. And Christians all over have been disciplined by God for their rebellion against him, even as they follow him.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you very, very much. And the word that I use, you use the word discipline, which is good, or punishment, but I just say there are consequences.
Yeah. And yes, consequences, however, does not carry the meaning of God's active hand in his discipline of the people of God. And he does discipline those whom he loves. And this is talking about Christians. Mm-hmm. So we can be disciplined by God, and it's a sign of his love for us.
Correct. Okay. Thank you very, very much. And I do appreciate your knowledge and your wisdom that you have received from God.
Well, okay. Praise God. He gets all the glory. Okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. All right. Let's get on the phones with Ali from Nebraska. Ali, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, oh, yeah. I'm calling back in from yesterday when we had the discussion on full of depravity. And,
yes, I remember.
Good that so I'm kind of following up on that, and it's kind of a example question statement I made that maybe clarifies some things. I kind of feel like I have a lot of pieces of a puzzle, and I'm trying to get the big picture. So I have an example, like if I were to lie, and let's say like from an unbelieving standpoint, say I lie, and because like you were talking about yesterday in your reply in Romans 1 where you said the law is written on our hearts, so our unbelievers know this if I were to be an unbeliever that lied, I would know in my conscience, because it's written on my heart, that it's wrong. And
yes.
So then, say I don't want to, so then I try not to do it again. And that would be then not because of, I'm trying to think of, you know, a way a believer would look at not wanting to do it. It would be more for like a self-preservation purpose of like, they don't want to get caught. They don't want to get in trouble.
Right.
Okay.
That's one possibility,
so
yes.
Is that what you mean by good that the unbelievers do? Would that be an example that you would mean?
There's two ways to look at what is good from a Christian perspective. Now, God alone is the one who is the standard of all that is good. In order for us to do something good, the motive has to be pure and correct. The standard by which we're to judge something has to be correct. And as a Christian, it has to be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to, and this blends into the idea of proper preaching should always be based on the work of the cross, which sanctifies and cleanses all that we do. But nevertheless, so we can do no good work because nothing in our hearts is pure. Nothing. And so therefore,
right.
God is a standard of perfection and holiness and righteousness, and we have to live up to His standard. He doesn't lower His standard for us. The standard is still perfection and is to be met, but it's met in Christ. So nobody, period, can do a good work except for the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody can do a perfectly
right.
good work. You, me, anybody. But the thing is that since we're in Christ, which is a term of federal headship and representation, and we have died with Christ, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8, we were crucified with Him. Those who have died are no longer under the law, Romans 7:4. If we're no longer under the law, then Romans 5:13 comes into play. When there is no law, sin is not imputed. So it's kind of an interesting thing, because we've died to ourselves and died to the principles of the world, died with Christ. You can go to Colossians 3:1-5 about that as well. And because of that, we therefore have died to the law, and the law has no jurisdiction over us. So therefore, in one sense, we can't sin, because the law is dead to us. We've died to it in that sense. And so God the Father sees us in Christ, having died to the law. Law is not valid for us. Therefore, we're without sin. That's in we have a thing in theology called the now and the not yet. It's
right.
now, but it's not really not yet. There's this kind of a both, you mm-hmm. know, it's in both in the black and the white area when we kind of look at things. But nevertheless, so on the other hand, if you say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay, you can go to 1 John 1:7-9. And Paul clearly struggles with his own sin in Romans 7:14-25. So we see that from God's perspective, He imputes us the righteousness of Christ, and we are therefore called righteous. But okay, now that's all in the background. So
right.
nobody can do a good work, period. Period, period, mm-hmm. except for Jesus.
Yeah.
But on the human level, on the horizontal, we see people do a good thing, what we call generically good, returning a wallet that was dropped, you know, helping someone out. And these are on the human level
yeah.
what we would call good, and they are good in that sense, but they have no merit before God because it's not through
okay.
Christ, and it's not pure. So there's a yes and
yeah.
a no.
So you're...
Oh, there's a break.
Yeah.
Hold on. Okay, say the question right after the break, okay? All right. This is good stuff, and I enjoy this kind of teaching. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Ali, are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, kind of to recap, summarize what you're saying is essentially, correct me if this is what you meant, Romans, where he says, the good that I will to do, I cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in his own strength. That's like the visualization of seeing your own spiritual blindness, which can only be brought upon by God himself.
Is that what you meant? I didn't hear everything you said. Spiritual what? That you'd be blinded by God?
Blindness. Like the ability to see our own spiritual blindness by Paul saying the things that I will to do I cannot carry out.
Well, that's not about spiritual blindness there. It's about his struggle with his own sinfulness. He desires to do what is good, but he fails.
Right.
Yeah, that's what's going on there.
Yeah, probably not the best word. So would then, kind of another verse that came to my mind then is in Philippians 3 when he says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, mm-hmm. that which comes by faith and faith in Christ. Right. What is the word usage of righteousness in that context? Is he referring to not a literal righteousness that could be found in yourself? Because obviously it can't. But is he just speaking in a way to the Jews that thought that they could attain it through the law?
Okay. The word is diakosune in Greek, and it means what it means in its context. So we can't say this has one universal meaning, and that's how we have to apply it every place. That's not how we do that. So a word has a semantic domain, a range of meanings within different contexts. The righteousness that's not a righteousness derived from the law. So that righteousness mm-hmm. that he's talking about is derivative of keeping the law, which is self-earned. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that's a righteousness imputed to us by God's work,
right.
by faith. So there's different, right, within the same verse, there's a slight differentiation between it, what it means. Okay?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, that's all it's wrestling with. Because I think just even as a believer and just, wrestling with sin and relying and understanding your place in Christ, I don't know, it still seems to be like a really big struggle to find that rest.
Well, tell you what.
When you know the mental assessment in your mind.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to recommend a book for you called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Okay.
Okay.
And he's Reformed, and it's a very good book. It's about holiness, sin, righteousness. It's kind of a devotional kind of a thing, but it's not, but it is. All right, you check it out, okay?
Yeah.
Sound good? Okay.
Well, thank you.
Well, you're welcome. Well, God bless. Okay, whoops. All right, let's get on with James from North Carolina. James, who I tagged a little bit earlier in the show. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there. Sorry about that earlier. So what do you got, buddy?
It's all right. So I was actually calling kind of a combined question and a comment in reference to the gentleman who called talking about the Hebrew name of Jesus being his mm-hmm. only real name. I've had that discussion before, and the answer that I came up with, and I'm just trying to determine if it's a good answer, essentially, is that if God is the creator and sustainer of all life and the father of language as a subsequent thing, wouldn't it be in the realm that he would be able to accept and understand any and all derivatives of Jesus' name as an application of his real name? It seems to me that he speaks and understands English as well as he would speak and understand Greek or Hebrew, Aramaic, or anything mm-hmm. else. And so any derivative of his name would still be his name.
Right. And that's the point I was trying to make about Paulos and Matthios. Right, exactly. And then there's another issue altogether, which I didn't bring up. Certain people can't pronounce certain words because of either a speech impediment or a language that they learn, but they don't have the ability to say certain kind of forms. Like my wife speaks French. I cannot make some of the sounds that she can and stuff. So
people can't roll their R's and stuff.
Yeah, some people can't. That's right. And so what do we do at that point? I didn't say the name right. Got to say it the Hebrew way. See, nothing in Scripture that says you have to pronounce God's name properly in order to be a true Christian. Nothing the Bible says.
No, I would argue instead that the Bible actually goes the other direction, that if you cry out to Jesus in sincerity, even if you don't know his name, that that's moving in the right direction.
I would agree with you. Yep. Yeah, he knows.
Well, just trying to make sure that I had my facts straight on that one.
Well, good for you, man. Yeah, good for you. All right.
Well, you have a blessed evening. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless, James.
No, that's it. It's on you. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thanks. All right. Let's get over to Chuck from Greensboro. Hey, Chuck. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I was looking through Revelation again. I keep going back and forth with Revelation, trying to make it make more sense based on other scripture. And it dawned on me, I've read it many times before, but it dawned on me the list of the witnesses, where they have 12,000 from each tribe. Mm-hmm. In that list, the tribe of Dan is omitted.
Right.
And I believe it's Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph, that's listed mm-hmm. in this place. And I'm wondering, what is the significance, if any, of that discrepancy?
I think it's because Dan introduced idolatry to Israel at some point. I think that's it. That's in the back of my head, but I don't know if it's a fact. But I do believe, or I suspect, that is it.
No, that's true. That's true. Yeah. I do remember that in the tribe of Dan, somewhere along the line, did that.
Mm-hmm. I
and
think
I didn't
that's
know if that was
on.
The reason.
It might be, because okay. that's, you know, okay. I don't know for sure, but it could be. That's just, there's reasons for stuff. And
exactly. That's why I asked you, because I know that God doesn't make mistakes, and he's not frivolous. So there's something there we should get from it.
That's exactly right. If it's not listed, there's a reason it's not listed. If it were listed a different order, there's a reason it's listed in a different order. Whatever it might be, there's always a reason.
Right.
Absolutely correct.
Well, I'll good go research you. The old scriptures again and see if I can find where that idolatry is, but I do remember something about Dan introducing idolatry.
Yeah, you know, let's see. I might be able to find it here. Book of Dan, not Book Daniel. The group Tribe of Dan. Let's see, just Dan. Nope, it goes to Daniel. But, yeah, it's worth looking at and to see. There's so much to study. There's just so much to study.
There is. That's why I never get tired of it.
Well, you know, we have no callers waiting.
Or interrelated.
Okay. Yeah, we have no callers waiting, so I was going to blab with you about this. You know, I've been studying heavily for 40 years now, and I'm getting a little bit tired, just a little bit, not of discovery, but of the constant everything. We are frail, but the Word of God is enriching, and it's wonderful. One of the things I've enjoyed doing recently. Yes, it is. It's enriching. One of the things I love to do is study words. I've been on this kick now for the past 3, 4, 5 years, where I'll do one word and see how God uses it. And I'm working on an article on that in relationship to something that I deal with the Roman Catholics. And so it has to do with the word namas, or law, in the New Testament. And it occurs about 200 times, a little bit less than that. And I'm going through every single verse in the entire New Testament where that word occurs. And reading and looking at the context and looking at stuff. It takes a long time to do that. But I'm learning how God is using the term and what it means. And then I do that in order to refute ideas that the Catholics have, just by going to God's Word. And it's enriching. And there's always this collateral blessing. You know, I always love to do these studies.
Oh, yes.
You'll know then, because I can hear your voice. You'll study one thing and you learn 4 or 5 different other things in the process. It's awesome.
I always tell people it's not what you start out to find, but it's what God gives you along the way. Because I sometimes start out in a search, and by the time I get through, what God gets through with me, I forgot what it was I was searching for originally.
Exactly. I've had that.
Enriched.
Well, you know, what I'll do is I'll write articles sometimes, and I'll have an article I'm working on, and I'll do a word search or a phrase search, and the next thing you know, I got 2 more articles I have to write. And then that often fragment into others as well. It gets to be a lot of fun to see that happen, because the Word of God is so rich, and as I said, it's enriching.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get to share it with people. Hey, look what I found. Yeah, discovered all kinds of stuff.
I really enjoy studying. And speaking of the tribe of Dan, it just occurred to me while you were talking, I can't remember what book it was in now, but there was a story of a woman whose son stole from her, and she discovered that he stole from her. And so she allowed him to keep the money with the money that he would he could return the money. And she took part of it, and he built an idol with it. And so there was a little a Levite come along, and he got the Levite to be his priest. Just a Levite, not from the priestly tribe of or clan of Aaron, but just a Levite.
Right,
so he made him his priest, and then some Danites came along and found out the guy was there, and they took him along and made him a priest and took the Levites and the idols. So they took their idols along with the so-called priestly thing, the ephod, and this man-made priest. So that might have been the beginning of their introduction of idolatry.
Could be, yeah, the Danites.
That was the tribe of Dan that did that, I know.
Right, out of Judges. Mm-hmm.
Judges, yeah. Okay. I couldn't remember exactly what it was. I just remember the story.
Yeah, what I'm doing is just searching for the word Danites. It comes up in Judges quite a bit. And then in Chronicles also. First Chronicles. Ooh, look at that. The Dedanites. Wow, interesting. The Dedanites. You know, every now and then I'll read something in the Bible and go, I didn't even know that was there. You know, I've read the Bible many times, gone through the verses. Like that word, the Dedanites. I had no idea.
Never heard of it.
Never. And that's an Isaiah. Isaiah 21:13, and it says this, the oracle of Arabia, in the thickets of Arabia you must spend the night, O caravans of Dedanites. They probably don't go very far because they're dead.
They went for me.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I like.
A friend of mine was doubting me recently about how some of the books of the Bible, for example, you have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, will sometimes give a different slant on the same sort of incident. And I told him essentially that I think the Book of Kings is from man's point of view and the Chronicles is God's point of view.
Mm.
And he said he didn't find that. And I said, well, off the top of my head, I can give you one example. 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33, the story of Manasseh. The first 10 verses in Chronicles are the same as the ones in the Kings. But then it goes on to say that he was forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who in the world would forgive Manasseh? Only God.
That's right. Yeah, hey, there you go. See, there you go. I like that. I'd like to look through that and see if that's consistent. But those are the kinds of things that cause you to just explore other avenues and start looking at the scriptures and categorizing things. And it becomes a real joy to study that way. I can tell you do that.
Right.
And I love doing it that way.
Well, I just enjoy studying, and I try to share what I learn. I send out something every Sunday called Bible Blessings based on what inspiration I get during the week. And there's always something new. I mean, I get inspired by nature, by comments, and you know, sometimes I'll pick out a word, like you just said, I have never heard of Dedanites, but sometimes a word will strike me.
That's right. And then you're off. That's right. Well, hey, man, enjoy the conversation.
That's a good one.
You too, man.
Thank you very much.
All right. Well, that was Chuck from Greensboro. Hey, folks, we'll be back on the air tomorrow, Thursday, that is, Lord willing. And I hope you tune in to listen. May the Lord bless you. Have a great day. And by His grace, back on the air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.